Ja, ik. Before I go to prayer, let me read to you the preparation for the message that God has prepared for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. And you that he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you that you brought us again at this hour wherein you will speak to us, revealing to us the agony of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that despite of our many sins, O Lord, and manifold sins, and sins that easily beset us day by day, you did not punish our sins according to what our sins deserve to be punished and sent to hell. And yet, our Lord Jesus Christ became sins for us and experience those agony that a soul could experience in hell in full deepening pain and sorrow. And thank you, Lord, that tonight you will show us how this agony of our Lord Jesus Christ led him to die for our sin. Humble us before thee, that we might see deeper his deeper love and compassionate love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, fill us with such thankful hearts that above all else, in everything else, fill us with such humble thanks and thanksgiving and praises for saving such sinners as us. And what a wonder, O Lord, that a God like you would reveal himself to us through your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, should raise up such rebels as us and bring them to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that the church on earth, as well as the Zion above. Give us a fresh recollection that the experience that we have now is a heavenly place, because there God reigns and dwells. Their heavenly dispositions are cherished. Oh Lord, we long to have such kind of worship. Even when we sing the psalms, may we have that cherished disposition in deepening appreciation of the work of your grace.
Through.
That has a momentous importance to us.
That's why this evening I'd like to just share to you what God has spoke to me, even from the difference of being 4 or 5, 10 people here and experiencing 4 days, 5 days in America, 3,000 people worshiping God, enjoying the worship of God through psalms and hymns that I've never experienced before. And I'm so excited that even the prayer I've just prayed, that we, every time we worship, it's just like a worship that we do in a way that expresses the heavenly longings of our hearts to experience the presence of God. And yet sometimes if we confess and we honestly confess, we don't have the desire. We have so many things that pop up in our brain that prevents that close and purposeful and holy longing to experience the presence of God and our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why tonight, I have a different text, and yet the Lord showed me this. And he showed me this, Mark chapter 14, 32 to 43. To 32 to 42, so that this agony that is recorded in all the gospel, that apart from the cross, no mother or no greater agony has ever been experienced by any man. This is the only one of its kind agony and suffering and affliction that is experienced by a divine man who took that punishment upon us, upon his shoulder for us. Can you imagine the wrath of God upon us? Had it not been for this glorious and gracious and merciful kindness of God to us, that this God became man and ministered for 33 years in Israel to accomplish this great sacrifice for our behalf. No man has ever suffered this way. Well, in the Philippines, you know, I don't know whether they are covered by news. Some people are doing this, you know, wounding them with a small blade at the back. And yet when these people finish doing that, they go back to their sin. They are not changed. And these are the only Catholic segments of society that do this. No Christians do that. And at one time, I saw a man carrying a cross. And then somebody whispered, because he's covered with face, your dad is there. And he doesn't even know what he's doing. And he just left the cross and he ran away. Can such suffering as the Lord Jesus did can be compared to any human form of suffering? No one have experienced, even those flagellants, can ever show the agony that our Lord Jesus Christ agonized on that cross of Calvary. This is the second greatest agony, which is when he asked his disciples to pray with him. And yet, the gospel recorded read to us, they didn't even have a minute, an hour to pray and watch, or watch and pray for our Lord Jesus' encouragement and help. Of course, maybe you will say, oh, he does not need us. He does not need our encouragement. But he is most glad when we please him in all that he demands of our lives, particularly in this situation where, on the verse 26, After they sang a hymn or psalms, they went and go to the Mount of Olives, wherewith the Garden of Gethsemane is located. Did you know that? This is the second one that is agonizing. And the first one, being that was to come, is on the cross itself, where it is hanging on that cross. That's the first severe one, wherein the Roman soldier pierced him on his side, and the blood flowed for the forgiveness of our sin. This is the momentous event, the apex of his life of sorrow and grief. This is the high point of torturous suffering. This is the night when he anticipates the drinking of the cup of divine wrath, which will be his in full measure at the cross. The experience in the garden Satan's hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ will drive him to say no to the Father, that he can say, no, I can't do it, Father. That is the wish and hope of Satan. And if Satan succeeds in that, then hell is the only place people will ever live forever. Can you imagine that? How horrible that situation if our Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on that cross of Calvary? Of course, our Lord Jesus will not allow Satan to succeed. That's why he allowed himself to die and suffer on that cross of Calvary. And this is the greatest battle of his life. And no wonder the struggle was so severe that our Lord Jesus said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. That's the picture here, the overview of what is going on here. On the way, Jesus said, you're going to fall. He said to his disciples, you are all going to stumble. You are all going to be scattered. You are going to end up being continually denying me. And that's true, isn't it? They all, either way. They don't really believe it. In verse 31, Peter says, I will die before I will do that, O Lord. And they all said the same thing. Jesus warned them about the witness and warned them continually about the danger of the temptation that is to come. That was the conversation as they headed to the Mount of Olives, after they worshiped and sang psalms on that night. Let us at this point, through this text, let us mark in the first place how our Lord Jesus felt the burden of the weight of the sin of the world. It is written in verse 34 to 35 in your Bible that he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. That's the agony. That's the agonizing moment. And that he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Can you imagine the picture of being human, experiencing that, and yet divine, experiencing experiencing the weight of the whole world's sin upon his shoulder. Can you imagine how he felt? And no man felt that way. Even these Catholic flagellants, they do it, and yet they abandon it and remain unchanged in their lives. They cannot bear it. And yet someone is also being nailed on the cross, being pictured by BBC and all newscasts around the world. And yet these people are cowards. They cannot bear that long hours of our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. There is only one reasonable explanation of these expressions when the Lord Jesus began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. These are the explanations. It was no mere fear of the physical suffering of death which drew them from our Lord's lips. It was a sense of the enormous load of human guilt, the weight of the sins of the world that includes us, which began at that time to press upon him in a peculiar way. It was a sense of the unutterable weight of our sin, unmeasurable weight of our sin, and the transgressions which were then specially laid upon him. It was being made a curse for us in this process. Can you imagine? He was bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows according to the covenant he came on earth to fulfill. He was being made sin for us, who himself knew no sin. Can you imagine what it is to be made sin, who is a holy God, perfect God, and human but divine and sinless? And yet, he suffered that immeasurable weight of sin. His holy nature felt acutely the morally shocking crime done against him. I don't know the judges of this world in the laws of the countries of this world. I don't know when they judge the punishment that a person deserves. I don't know how they feel for that person who is about to be judged. And I know that it is difficult for some judges to give that kind of pronouncement of judgment for that person to die. And yet, this unequal suffering was buried alone, carried alone by our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the court of justice of Israel, the Sanhedrin, they know that he has not committed a sin. And the only sin that he committed is that he claimed to be the Son of God and done miracles upon miracles on the Sabbath day. And they concocted that device to charge him of a crime that is not deserving to die. And yet, our Lord Jesus Christ willingly accepted the plan of God, the full execution of the plan of God for our salvation. And we must be deeply moved by this and thank God for it. These are the reasons of his extraordinary sorrow. We ought to see our Lord's agony in Gethsemane, the exceeding simpleness of sin. I know that sometimes that the sin that we've done in the past are in that bin by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The high view of God viewing our sin is not taking place in our hearts. That's why there's a tendency to sin again and again. That's why I read before that in Ephesians chapter 2, to realize the sinfulness of sin in our hearts. It is a subject on which the thoughts of every professing Christian about our Lord's agony, that we Christians should convict us how we view the sin that God views in our lives. The careless, light way in which such sins as swearing, gossiping, Sabbath breaking, lying, and all sorts of sin that the hearts can imagine and the mind can imagine and do. Let the recollection of the Gethsemane experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's pray that it will produce in us the sanctifying effect upon our soul, upon our hearts. Whatever others do, let us never make a mark of sin. This is only possible where we make serious confession of our sin and experience continuously the mercy and grace of God in our lives. Secondly, let us mark what an example our Lord gives us of the importance of prayer when we are facing trouble and our prayer during the week comes into the picture at this moment. In the hour of his distress, we find our Lord Jesus Christ employing this great remedy in his own life and showing to the disciples the example that when they face troubles, agonizing troubles, the only remedy is to come to our knees, calling our Heavenly Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Twice in our reading, in our text, twice we are told that when his soul was exceeding sorrowful, he prayed. May this encourage us, even when we find it hard to pray. Jesus is our example. We shall never find a better receipt or better example than this for the patient bearing of affliction which our Lord Jesus Christ continued to show to his disciples and for us as well as we meditate on this tonight. The first person to whom we should turn to in our times of trouble is not our best friend who is prayerful, but more often than not, we turn to our best friend to pray for us. We forget to go direct to our God. That's the greatest mistake we have. Of course, it's helpful that our friends in the church pray for us. This is not something to deny. The value of prayer, group prayer. I'm not saying that. But we must first go to God in prayer as our Lord Jesus Christ prays to his Heavenly Father. We shall never find a better example than our Lord Jesus Christ when facing such troublesome situation in our lives. And the troublesome experience of our lives, I must tell you, it will go from worse to worse. And we should be prepared at any time that the remedy to overcome all these troubles is to pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first complaint that we should make should be in the form of prayer, not to voice out to our fellow believers. We must complain to God because he knows and understands the frame of our mind, that he understands that we are the sons of dust. We may not probably be given the answer to our complaint. Our moaning to God may not be granted at once. But he allowed that kind of experience as he allowed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to experience that suffering that will accomplish great plan for that suffering. Of course, that's only the only one suffering. Our suffering is not compared to that. I'm not saying the same suffering that we suffer. No. But we take lessons from our Lord Jesus Christ's suffering. When God allows suffering, we must thank God. As our Lord Jesus Christ says, not my will, dear Heavenly Father. Let this cup pass away from me. Yet not my own will, dear Father, but thy will be done. The mere act of pouring out our hearts and disclosing our feelings to God at the throne of grace will continue to be an encouragement for us, which will do us good. The advice of the Apostle James is wise and full of encouragement. If is any afflicted, let him pray. And of course, we always use that verse in James 5, verse 13. Thirdly, in this text, let us mark what the striking example that our Lord Jesus Christ showed is submission to the will of the Father. When we face such difficulty, such doubts, and troublesome situation, it is good for us to do the same, to submit those suffering so that the will of God will be done. Not our own plans, not our own quick answer. We may think of different plans and different contacts that we know to help us, but only the goodness and gracious God that we have. That we are advised to pray. So that the will of God will be done in our lives. Deeply, as human nature, as we feel in our human nature, the pressure of human guilt. In the same way, there is no way when we feel the guilt of our sin, there's no one who would help us, but only the one who died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that the weight of all the sins of God's people and the sins of the rest of the world who continually sin, the Lord Jesus is continually peeling the weight of it. And yet he did it once and for all. If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In verse 36. We can imagine no higher degree of perfection than that which is shown before us. To take patiently whatever God sent, that only the will of God in terms of our suffering or sickness or something that is a recurring situation that continually allow God to have in our lives to humble us. It's just like embracing what God likes. To do otherwise will continually put us into trouble, as the Lord Jesus showed that he submitted everything to his Heavenly Father. Let us follow him. To wish nothing or to like nothing but what God wants in our lives and what God approves in our lives and what God hates in our lives. To view the same simpleness of sin as God view it, we must do it that way. Because if we don't, then we make light the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he carried the full weight of our sin That's why the sinfulness of sin is something that God cannot look and live and exist with his own people. So it is encouraging to surrender our will to God as our Lord Jesus did surrender his life for our behalf. Let us strive at this point and labor to have the mind that was in Christ in the matter of submission to God's will. Let us daily pray and endeavor to be enabled to mortify our self-will, which performs the sin that can easily beset us. It is for our happiness to do so. Nothing brings us so much misery on earth as following our own way. It is a disastrous consequence. It is the best proof of real grace to do so when we allow God to cry to him to mortify the sins that our body want to do, our minds and our hearts. Knowledge and gifts and convictions and feelings and emotional wishes are all very uncertain evidence. They are often to be found, these convictions, these gifts, this knowledge among unconverted people. But a continually increasing disposition to submit our own will to the will of God is a far more healthy, spiritually uplifting, and God glorifying in submitting our will to God. It is a sign that when we do this and confessing our sin to our Lord Jesus Christ to wash away our sins, it is a sign that we are really growing in grace. And not to prolong the continuous accumulation of sin in our hearts during the week. We must not wait for that coming together. We must confess our sin immediately to God so that we will continue to grow in the knowledge of God's grace and our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, let us continually mark in these verses how much infirmity or weaknesses that we have in our lives, even in among best Christians, the most spiritual Christians, we have that infirmity. We have our own weaknesses. We have a painful illustration of this truth in the conduct of Peter, James, and I will just read them to you. How these weaknesses are shown in verse 37. And when they cometh, after gathering them and asked Peter, James, and John to come with him to watch and pray, after that, when he came back and found them sleeping and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Could not even extend your watching and praying for 1 hour? Watch ye and pray. This is the warning. Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation, he said. The spirit is willing or is ready, but the flesh is weak. Romans also put it that the new life, the new glorious thing that Christians should do that is glorifying to God. That is in our desire, but the old nature pulls us down to do the opposite. That is still in our heart. We have that nature to be easily tempted, so that when he asked Peter, Simon Peter, James and John to extend their watching and praying, they were discovered to be asleep. The spirit is ready and the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wish they want to answer him, because they don't know how to answer him, because they were looked straight to the high by our Lord Jesus Christ. They have no reason to be heavy in their eyes. But if they are held by the Holy Spirit and continue to unite their hearts with the Lord, nothing is impossible. God can help us in our heaviness of eyes and heavy, painful body. These things are written for our learning. Let us take heed that they are not written in vain. Let us ever be on our guard against the slothful, indolent, and lazy spirit in our religion, which is natural to all of us because we have a dual nature. The flesh nature, which loves to sin, and the new nature, which wants to do good, to glorify God and enjoy God forever. This is our daily experience. And that old nature will only take away when God will call us into his glory to give us a new, glorious heavenly bodies. And it's good to look forward to that. And it's good to experience that longing when we worship, which I have put in my prayer. May God grant us that kind of worship, which even in our conversation, the heavenly conversation and disposition of our hearts could affect others in encouraging them to do the same thing. And that's what makes difference. When people see the changes in our lives that are glorifying, being filled by the Holy Spirit, people are attracted to the kind of God that we worship. And I think this is the difference. This is the key to growing in numbers. We want to experience to grow in numbers. And we are delighted that God has a plan for that. And we must continue to live with that kind of experience with the Lord. And this experience of our Lord Jesus Christ was recorded for our lesson. When we feel this kind of spirit that are not glorifying to God, creeping over us, let us remember Peter, James, and John in the garden and continue to call unto the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and revival in our hearts, to continue to obey him and remember that he wants us to extend an hour, even more than an hour, to pray in that garden of Gethsemane. In other words, that garden of Gethsemane is a new heavenly place. We are actually going to the throne of grace. So the solemn counsel which our Lord addresses to his disciples should actually open the ring in our ears. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, or is willing. Willing because the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing to do the will of God, but the flesh is weak. And we all experience that in the same measure. It should be the Christian's daily notice that our Lord Jesus Christ give us and advise us, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. May this be our motto from the time of our conversion to the time in which God will take us into his glory. Because this is the place on earth where God is preparing us to his glory. Mm-hmm. Well, I was reminded by our two girls when they were young. They read something in the Daily Bread, which continually to ring in my mind. They challenge that we must practice the heavenly place that God has prepared for us. And this is what the Puritan divines, the Puritan practice is that their worship is holy, pure of holiness and the fear of God. And that the sole practice of their lives is the Bible. This is the Puritan worship. The Bible is the source of their faith and practice. It's the authority of their faith. And let us remember that. This is Puritan divines are became infected and affecting people in the way they worship, in the way they pray. Sorry, we miss one member of this church went to glory. When he prayed like one of the Puritan divines. And it's good that when our brothers or sisters who pray like this, it is affecting, it is full of effect. That when we pray that glorifies God, even though it's not flowery, but they are full of grace, full of mercy, it glorifies God. Now, the question that we must ask ourselves tonight, I know we are Christians by the grace of God. Only you or myself, between God and ourselves, know what took place on the first day of our salvation. And only God knows until now if we obey this command of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. If we are true Christians, we must take heed of this command of our Lord Jesus Christ. And will we keep our souls awake in times of demand from our Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, pastors are being used by God to invite the people of God to pray because they learn it from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not forget that we have within us, again, I'll repeat, a double nature, a ready spirit, a willing spirit to follow the will of God, and a weak flesh, that is our old nature. A carnal nature, which is inclined to do evil, and a spiritual nature inclined to be submissive to God's will and to do good, which are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. These two are contrary to each other, according to Galatians 5:17. Sin and devil will always find helpers in our hearts, especially if we don't daily confess our sin to God and accumulates continually. And when that happens, the old nature are the helpers in our hearts being used by the devil. If we do not crucify and rule over the flesh by the help of the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ, it will open the resulting result. It will rule over us and bring us to shame. So let us continue to unite ourselves together and put to practice what our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. May God continually encourage us in this recorded history of our Lord Jesus Christ's agony. When we remember his agony for our behalf, we cannot help but ask the Lord Jesus to continue to change us so that we will not follow the other disciples, although the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were asleep. God can help us not to fall asleep. May God continue to grant us this desire. And I think the difference of God's blessing to many churches is this continuous prayer. I know that I just gathered that the pastor of the church have a regular from Monday to Friday, because Saturday is going to prepare for his sermon, right? And also in between, during the weekdays, he has time to connect with his people by Zoom, to pray with his people from Monday to Friday. And he just read the word and explain its applications to his people. And let us be prepared that we will continue to do the same as we continue to do so. God will surprise us with the blessings that he has prepared for us. Amen.
Amen.
Is that the correct time for summer? Stop, is it?
7 minutes to 8.